Let's pray, remembering those around us and also preparing ourselves to listen. Father, we thank you that we can gather in safety today. Thank you that we're healthy and that we're here. Thank you that we're able to have fellowship with one another. And we pray that our time together will be greatly blessed. For those who can't come, who are listening at home or in bed sick, strengthen them and give them quick recovery, we pray. Teach us tonight and build us up in your name. In Jesus' name, amen. During the week, I went out to collect some wood with my dad. As things go, he handles the chainsaw and I cart the wood and dump it in the ute. And because I was driving the ute, I thought best to help put the ute as close as I could to where the wood was being cut, and that would make things easier for him. Not necessarily easier for him. And so navigated between some fallen trunks and into a good spot, I thought. Did notice that there was a root stump on the ground, but didn't seem to be a problem. So got to the job, Dad started cutting, I started loading, and loaded one side of the ute and thought, again, I can make things easier for myself here. I can turn the ute around and then load the other side. And so as I started backing up, bang, sudden stop. I thought, oh no, there's not a tree behind me. So I got out, no, there's no tree behind me. Looked underneath, and that stump that wasn't a problem was suddenly a big problem as I backed into it. Thought, that's all right. I can go forward and get out that way. Bang! Hopefully my dad's not listening to this. He'll be here tomorrow. I'll change the story. Couldn't get out that way either. And I thought, you know, there's got to be a way to get over this stump. And so forward, backwards, reverse, turning the wheel. I thought, I can get this. I knew there was another solution, but I wasn't willing to go there. But I tried and tried and stubbornly did not give up and eventually got stuck. Couldn't do anywhere. So I knew I had to relent. I had to change my mind. I had to get out. I had to take all the wood off the ute so the Shockies would come up and raise it. And sure enough, no problems. Out I came. Now, tonight we're talking about faith in Jesus being like the sticking point or the stumbling stone for people when it comes to salvation. The fact that believing in Jesus who died and rose again for some people is the sticking point that stops them being saved. And because of our stubborn hearts, often we try and find all sorts of other ways to find salvation. But unless you put your trust in Jesus, you can't be saved. And for those who do put their trust in Jesus, this stumbling stone actually becomes the stone that we build our entire lives on, that our faith is in Christ and we live for him. So faith in Jesus is the sticking point of salvation. Now, if you've just joined this week, we are actually in the middle of a three-week sermon. We've divided chapter 9, 10, 11, which is really one long argument, response to one question, and we'll be covering that in 3 weeks. But it's a long response to one problem that's happening. Paul's going around preaching the gospel, and he's noticing that the Jews in the main are not responding to it. They're not coming to faith in Jesus, but then he goes to the Gentiles and many of them are having faith in Jesus and being saved. And Paul, of course, that's his own people. He's greatly saddened. He's deeply distressed for them. He even says, I wish I could swap out my salvation so that they could be saved. But you can't do that. You can't swap your salvation for other people's. But he's in great agony over that, particularly when he thinks about his people, because it's God who came to them. It's God who chose Abraham. It's God who gave the promises, the covenants, the temple, the sacrifices, the Old Testament, and they're not coming to faith, and the Gentiles are. And so a question is posed, has God failed? Has God failed? And Paul says, no, he has not failed. And why not? Well, that's explained over 3 chapters. And last week, chapter 9, it was explained because not all Israel is Israel. And why not all physical Israel, spiritual Israel? Because God hasn't chosen all of them to be his people. He'll have mercy on whom he has mercy. He'll harden whom he'll have hardened. Today we see that there's a second explanation to the fact that not all Israel are Israel. Not all the Israelites are being saved. And that's because not all people have their faith in Jesus. Not all people call out to the name of the Lord and be saved. And somehow chapter 9 and chapter 10 sit right next to each other in the Bible. God chooses who he wants, and those who wish put their faith in Jesus with no explanation in between the two. They just sit there. God calls, we call, and they're there. We like to either emphasize one or the other to help it make sense in our own minds, but Paul doesn't go there. He just preaches both of them as he goes through this letter. Well, how did you go with last week's talk? Some people love the idea that before creation, you were chosen to be adopted as sons or daughters of God. Some people really struggle with that idea. Today, though, we're looking at the end of chapter 9 and all of chapter 10 as we see that only those will be saved who put their faith in Jesus, which is also very much true. All those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Human responsibility. How are humans meant to respond to what God has done in Jesus? And so we're going to see that there's two ways to be saved. Two ways to be saved: a self-made salvation and an inherited privilege salvation. And then we'll look at our hearts and see how we respond to that. But back to the problem, why is not all Israel Israel? Why are the Jews not responding to the preaching of the gospel? Well, because they're pursuing it by following the law. They're pursuing it by works, and the Gentiles pursue it by faith and are being saved. And so let's have a look at those two things. Let's firstly look at how the Jews are responding to the preaching of the gospel, and then we'll look at the Gentiles, and then we'll look at ourselves. So we're looking at the end of chapter 9, verses 30 to 33, and see if you can see the two ways that the Jews and Gentiles are trying to be saved. That should be clear to you as we look at that. It says, "What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not obtained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, 'See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame.'" Well, Paul explains how the Jews of his day are seeking to be saved. They're seeking a salvation that comes by the law. They're seeking a righteousness based on works. And Paul already in that first verse, it clearly explains that you cannot be saved by works. You cannot be made righteous by your own following of the law. You must pursue it by faith. And so faith in Jesus is the sticking point for the Jews. They've stumbled, if you like, they've tripped over Jesus, not putting their trust in him. Now, the beginning of first chapter 10 says it wasn't because of their lack of passion or enthusiasm for God, it was their lack of knowledge that was the problem. So let's look at these first four verses of chapter 10. "Brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." So it wasn't their lack of enthusiasm for God that was a problem for the Jews, not their lack of zeal or passion. It was the lack of knowledge that caused them to pursue a righteousness or a salvation based on following the law rather than faith in Jesus. Now, you might have heard a saying about somebody, this is a self-made man or a self-made woman. You know the saying that somebody by great hard work and determination has made a life for themselves, maybe become greatly successful, made a good go at life. Now, if you know the story of Walt Disney, you'll know that he's a self-made man. Walt Disney grew up in a poor family. His dad struggled to hold down a job. In fact, he was going from job to job to job. And his brother, so Walt's uncle, actually had to support the family. Walt was not loved greatly in his family, and he felt unsupported by his parents. In fact, he dropped out of school when he was 16. He went off to World War I, came back, started up a business which failed terribly, and became bankrupt. Now, we know that Walt Disney had a passion for animation, and along with his great friends Donald Duck and Mickey Mouse, he made a go of life, didn't he? And became incredibly successful, and of course all kids and all adults know of him. Now, there's something about the way that we're wired as Australians, I think, that love that story. We love to read the documentary or the autobiography or watch the movie of somebody like Walt Disney, who through determination, grit and hard work have made a go at things in their life. We love it. Unfortunately, that's not the way to get saved, though. Hard work and grit and determination will not save anyone. Why not? Well, verse 5 summarizes what went wrong with the Israelites, the Jews, who followed a way of salvation by the law. The self-made salvation, if you like. Verse 5. Moses writes this about the righteousness that is by the law. The person who does these things will live by them. That's a quote from Leviticus 18. Moses is preparing the people, God's preparing the people to go live in the promised land. They'll be surrounded by other nations, all sorts of other practices, all sorts of other gods. And essentially saying, when you go into that nation, you need to live for God, not do the ways of the neighbours, live for God. And if you live following God, you will live. You'll have life if you only follow God. You'll be made righteous, if you like. You'll be saved following God, a self-made salvation. The problem is, and the problem's been proved, that no one can do it. No one can do it. No one can follow God's law all of the time. No one can be righteous and good all of the time, because if you only sin once in your entire life, then you're not righteous anymore. You haven't made the righteous standard. You are no longer righteous, but condemned. There's no such thing as a self-made salvation. There's no such way of being saved through works of the law, through being good, through being religious. Now, do you struggle in this area? Do you struggle with this idea that you work for your salvation? It just comes so naturally to us, I think, that we need to work to achieve, to earn, and it can come easy for us before God too. We might come to Jesus in a place of terrible brokenness, but then as we start doing good things, reading the Bible, religious acts, coming to church, going to a growth group, being good most of the time, well, it's very easy for us to start putting our trust in our own religion and our own good works, our own law, rather than faith in Jesus. There's only one way to be saved. You see, one day we're all going to stand before God to be judged. And if you rock up to God on Judgment Day with a chest full of medals, like the soldier that's come back from the war, or the kid in primary school who's come from the athletics carnival, you've all the religious things that you've done all over your chest. If you turn up to God with all that on Judgment Day, you'll be lacking just one thing. It won't be enough. So what's the one thing that we'll be lacking? Well, of course, it's faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus is the only thing that can save you. So let's now look at this way of being saved, the way that the Gentiles have responded and being saved, a way that is faith in Jesus, not through works. So in verse 31, we see that there's a righteousness based on faith. In verse 33, we see that everyone who believes in the stone that's in Zion, will not be put to shame. In other words, when they stand before God, they won't be put to shame. They'll be saved right there. In verses 3 and 4, we see that there's a righteousness from God, one that can be given to the sinner. God's own righteousness can become yours through faith in him. And then we take off from verse 6 with some of the greatest words in the whole of the Bible, a righteousness that is received by faith. It starts a bit confusing and then it gets clear. So we're going to read from 6 to 11. But the righteousness that is by faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the deep?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? 'The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your hearts.' That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth, 'Jesus is Lord,' and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, 'Anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" Great passages of Scripture. Most of that section is actually quotes of the Old Testament, and it starts off with quoting Deuteronomy chapter 30, which is kind of a play off Leviticus 18, where Leviticus 18 is seen this way of salvation through works or following the law. Deuteronomy 30 is seen this way of salvation through faith in Jesus. For those who don't stumble over the stumbling stone, Jesus put their faith in him. Essentially, the passage is saying it's not that hard to be saved. Salvation's not that far away from anyone. You don't have to climb up into the heavens to find this. You don't have to go all the way down into the deeps to find this. It's very near. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. Verse 9, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, he's your king, he's your boss, he's your commander, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. What a great promise that is. And it kind of looks like there's two things required there to be saved. Something that happens in your heart about what you believe, and something that happens by coming out of your mouth, your confession. There's only actually one thing that you need to be saved, and that's faith in Jesus who died and rose again. And if you believe that, it will come out of your mouth. You will confess it and you will tell people that Jesus is your Lord. In fact, it will come out of your actions as well, in the way that you live as you bow to him instead. Of course, whenever we baptize somebody, we have them stand over in there and we say to them, "Do you believe that Jesus died in your place for your sins, that he's risen again? Have you put your faith in him?" And they say, "Yes, I do. Yes, I do." Declaring with their mouth, believing in their heart, they will be saved. And so we get this great conclusion at the end of that passage that says, no matter who you are, whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, young or old, religious or not, brought up in a Christian family or not, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on the name of Jesus and you will be saved. Now, the opposite to a self-made person is somebody born into privilege. Somebody born with a silver spoon in their mouth, sometimes they call it. Someone born into money. Their success and their way of life has not come through hard work and grit, but it's been given to them, maybe as an inheritance, maybe they've just been born into money. Maybe the most famous person in our age who this would be said about is Kim Kardashian, who's famous for being famous. She was born into great wealth. Her granddad actually had a meatpacking business and he was making $100 million a year. She grew up in that family. She grew up in Beverly Hills. She went to kindergarten in Hollywood. She grew up with all these incredibly famous people, Paris Hilton, etc. On her 16th birthday, remember the same age that Walt Disney was dropping out of school, she was given her first BMW for her birthday. Anyone else get a BMW for their 16th? No, I didn't see a hand. No, incredible wealth. She was not a self-made person. She was a person of privilege. Now, us Australians don't like that story, I reckon. I reckon our tall poppy syndrome means that we like the determined person who through hard work and grit makes it in life. We're more likely to pick up that autobiography than the Kim Kardashian one because there's something on the nose about that story. Yet that's how you get saved. Not by being born into a rich family, but by a generous gift, an inheritance, by grace, being given the gift of salvation because of nothing you've done to deserve it. Simply putting your trust in Jesus, and he gives you everything. All the blessings of salvation, being forgiven, adoption into the family, becoming his. And of course, the person who's put up arrives on Judgment Day, stands before God. They've got no ribbons on their chest, no medals, no religious activity. Just trust in Jesus. That's enough. That's enough. For an eternity spent with God, that's all you need, faith in Jesus. Well, let's turn back to the problem at hand. The Jews are not responding to Paul's preaching of the gospel about Jesus. The Gentiles are. Is God failed? No, because not all Israel are Israel. Why not? Well, because of what we've been reading, not all of Israel have put their faith in Jesus. They have not all called on the name of the Lord. And the next verses, 14 to 21, tries to make sense of that. Well, what went wrong in Israel? What went wrong? Did they not hear the message? Was the preaching not clear enough? What went wrong? And so let's have a look at that. This first part we're going to read, 14 to 15, is probably one of the most famous passages about missions other than the Great Commission, isn't it, as we look at 14 and 15. Now then, how can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So for somebody to believe and be saved, what must happen? Someone must send somebody. And that's why we do May Missions Month, and we support and have sent a whole bunch of missionaries around the world to tell people who don't know Jesus about him. We must send them. They must preach. Preach what? Well, preach the message about Jesus, that he died, rose again, you can have life in him. That message must be heard, which is why every time we hear of our missionaries, they're always saying about how they're learning the language, because it must be heard in a language that they can understand. The person must believe the message. And believing the message, they must call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Now, the rest of the passage kind of tries to outline what went wrong in Israel. Did no one preach to them? No, someone did preach to them. Did they not hear? Yes, they did hear. Did they not understand? Well, they should have, because the Gentiles understood and they were saved. Well, what was the problem with Israel? They heard the message, but they weren't saved. What was wrong? Well, the problem was in their hearts. And verse 21 says what that was. It says, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So the problem for the Jews was in their hearts. Disobedient and obstinate. They were hard-hearted. You could say they were stubborn. When confronted with the good news about Jesus, they sought, like me in that ute, to find another way, backwards and forwards, looking for a way to be saved that wasn't based on Jesus, but based on their own efforts. A stubborn arrogance that failed to turn to Jesus in faith and being saved. And so instead turned to law-keeping, works, religion. What did they need to do? What does anyone need to do? Relent. Get out of the driver's seat. Humble ourselves. Let God save us through Jesus. Call on the name of the Lord in humility, admitting we're sinners, deserving condemnation, but we need salvation, and it can only come through Jesus. Humbly doing that to them. Well, as we've gone through this chapter, we've seen very clearly the second explanation to why not all Israel is Israel, because people have not turned to the name of the Lord, called on the name of the Lord, and being saved. Chapter 1, chapter 9, God didn't choose anyone, God didn't call everyone. Explanation 2, not everyone called on his name. Well, what does that mean, though, for you and me? How do we reflect on this ourselves, what we've been reading in this chapter? Well, let me suggest there's two things that we can't miss. The first has to do with our own hearts and our own response to God. Because we have to ask the question, how are we trying to be saved? Are we being saved by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus who died on a cross for us? Or are we actually seeking a works-based, religion-based salvation? How are we trying to be saved? I was kind of confronted by this during the week as I was thinking about my prayer life, and I thought, well, if I'm trusting in Jesus fully for my salvation, what would my prayer life be like? Not how much would I pray, but what would the content of it be like versus if I'm trying to do a works-based? And I thought, you know, if I'm fully trusting in Jesus, my prayers would just be full of thanks, wouldn't they? Like, thank you, God, for saving me. So unworthy. Thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus, for dying on me. But as I thought about my prayers, I realized so often my prayers are, God, please help me with this, please help me with that, help me to do this religious thing, help me to do this good thing, help me not to do this bad thing. I thought, wow, I know, it's so easy to move into trusting religion, works, goodness, and not just resting on Jesus who died for us and gives us salvation. How are you going? Trusting in Jesus. And maybe you've never put your trust in Jesus. Maybe you've been trusting your works and your goodness. And today is an opportunity for you to humble yourself before God and call on the name of Lord Jesus and be saved. And if you want to do that today, then I'd love to pray with you. You can come down the front afterwards and I'd love to pray with you. But what does this mean, this message that we've been hearing today? What does it mean for others? Well, it means that all people must hear the message about Jesus to be saved. It means that we must be a people who are sending people to go and preach so that others may hear the good news. It means that we are people who are praying for those who don't yet know Jesus. And we're looking for opportunities to tell them about Jesus because we know that there will be no one in heaven who's not there because they've put their trust in Jesus. There's only one way to be in heaven, and that's by putting your trust in Jesus. No one will just wake up one day and go, oh, I've made it to heaven. Don't know how I got here. No, only through believing in Jesus. And so there's two obvious questions for us as we consider that. Who are you currently praying for and looking for an opportunity to tell about Jesus? Who are you praying for? Who are you looking for an opportunity to talk to about Jesus? And who are you supporting? A missionary, somebody that we've helped send and praying for that they too would have the opportunity where they are to share the good news about Jesus in places that we can't go. Our world desperately needs to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, so they can call on his name and be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that salvation is not far from any of us, a matter of our heart and our mouth. Lord, we don't have to climb up on some mountain and do some religious or spiritual ritual, and we don't have to go to some retreat. We don't have to do door knocking or all sorts of religious things to make us earn your salvation. That's a free gift for those who put their trust in Jesus. And thank you that we're therefore the privileged people who have this inheritance through Jesus. May we accept it wholeheartedly through faith and faith alone. Help us all with this in our journey this week as we seek to trust in him, to get out of the driver's seat and let him be Lord of our life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.